Let us take a moment to offer ourselves into the presence of Almighty God. Gracious and loving Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being in your presence, for receiving the love that you pour out upon us in your Son, Jesus the Christ, who laid down his life for us. We are grateful for the power of your word to be spoken to us so that it might change our lives. We ask that you would send your spirit among us, that love might expand and grow, that we might be a church that reflects your grace, forgiveness, and love to the world. Through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. As it is true for many of you, my wife and I have a pet at home by the name of Simba. He is a Siamese cat. Simba has a special connection, particularly to my wife, Vida. If we are gone for any significant length of time, Simba greets us at the door with a very perky look and then follows Vida around the house until she pays some attention to him. The cat will not let her go until the cat has an opportunity to get into her lap and be in her face, as if to let her know, I greatly missed you and your love toward me. One of the things that the cat will do is if she is holding him and she is not giving him exactly the amount of attention that he wants, he will take his paw and kind of pat her face as if to say, pay more attention here, please. That sense of a loving presence is what we hunger for as human beings in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul, when he addresses the Ephesians, is acknowledging that they have a tremendous desire within them and a tremendous call in the face of the city of Ephesus to present a loving God in the midst of a chaotic world. We've seen earlier today in the previous service of how parents can have a tremendous impact upon children as the demonstration of God's love in their lives, and we show this at the moment of baptism. As Doug Learned was baptizing one of the children this morning, he had done the baptism, and the child looked at him with big eyes and finally laid its head upon his shoulder. A great act of sensing that this man loves children. This is what we hunger for as God's children, that we could lean into God's presence with a deep sense of being loved and be changed by that love that God pours out upon us. Tim Russert, in his book, The Wisdom of Our Fathers, points out in many ways how the love of fathers transforms children. In one particular section where he's talking about it is good for fathers to be present, being there, he points out that about 99% of parenting is being there at the right times. He points out that his father was not able to be there many times when it was important, but occasionally, at a very important moment, his father showed up. His father had to work two jobs, but in this particular occasion, Tim had to run off on a paper route, had forgotten his belt to hold up his pants at a baseball game. After getting to the game, he realized that the belt was not there and he didn't have time to go home and get it. So he decided to weather the game without the belt. It was the bottom of the sixth inning, the end of the game, and he was on second base. He was the winning run at second base. And sure enough, the fellow who was up to bat got a base hit to right field. Tim went running around third base, the coach yelling, "Go on home." Streaking to the plate, his pants began to lower themselves over his body. He slid into home with his pants around his ankles, and the umpire yelled, "Safe." Rubbing his backside, he looked up and saw his father there standing with a big smile and cigar, smoking it with a sense of wonder in his face. He said, "Dad, that really hurt." And his dad, with affirmation, smiling, said, "Never mind your bun, son. You scored a run." We hunger with the sense of the loving presence of parents who will lay down their lives for us, who will be there for us when life has pain in it. And that hunger registers a deep sense of resonance when we realize that God is the great parent, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who pours out love upon us even when we are in pain, when we are full of disillusionment and difficulty. The Apostle Paul understood, even from being in prison for a sustained period of time, that without the deep abiding sense of God's love in his life, he was not able to pour out a sense of confidence and extravagant hope for the people of Ephesus as well as other cities of the world. And so he offered prayers. And in the midst of wonderful, exquisite language, he prays in the first prayer that they would have wisdom and revelation, that they might know the huge wealth and riches of God, and that they might see the immeasurable greatness of the power of the resurrection at work in their life together. In the second prayer, which we have just read this morning, he prays that they might have a deepening sense of God's love, and that that deep-rooted sense of God's presence and love would be opening up to an expanded universe of loving relationships as the church is being built by human beings who would normally not connect to each other. For Ephesus was a city of busyness like Washington, D.C. is. A city where there was great art, wealth, trade. The library was considered one of the best in the world. A medical school, several centers of worship, the theater, places where people could invest their love of the things of life and accomplish them with expertise and excellence. In that context, the Apostle Paul communicates that God's love is greater than all of these things that you love. The people everywhere were people who loved to do something of expertise. But Paul understood that unless their abundant sense of love together became very evident, the people around them would not understand the purpose of the church or the meaning of the gospel. Paul himself, in prison, understood that being alone and cut off from other people, he needed himself to be rooted deeply in the intimate, loving presence of Almighty God. And so he spent much time reflecting on the exuberant quality of Jesus laying down his life for us in death and being raised from the dead, and the extensive quality of God's love poured out as it could be demonstrated not only in Jesus' life, but in the life of Jesus' people, the body of Christ, the church. Paul prays for the Ephesian saints to be ones who bask in the presence of God, who are in God's face on a regular basis, who are rooted in the garden of God's presence, that they are deeply embedded in the soil, the fertile ground of forgiveness and grace of Jesus. And they are anchored in the foundation on which they can become a wonderful church of loving relationships. They can soak up the warmth of God the Father, and they can relax to the touch of Jesus' personal presence among them. They are immersed in a river that flows dramatically to create a church of dynamic love. The prayer includes three metaphors. The horticultural metaphor of being rooted in love, reflective of Psalm 1, where God recognizes that the people are being blessed because they are rooted by streams of living water in the presence of God. The second metaphor, architecturally, that the church could be founded upon a foundation that gives them a deep sense of rock solidness, firmness, in which they can be built up as a community of people without being shaken or broken. And the third metaphor has to do with the vast volume possibility, once they are rooted and founded upon this great foundation, of how immense the possibility of love can become if they are living to live life together in the pattern of Jesus. A tremendous image of expansion to the heights and the depths, to the width and breadth of all creation. Paul understood that at the core of this love were groups of people who would not normally have time for each other. People who would not normally even talk to each other and even hated each other. That Jews and Gentiles were enemies, except that somehow they had come to see Jesus as their peacemaker and they had come to a new discipline of loving each other. And that Paul understood that that whole immersion in the presence of Jesus Christ created a new humanity. The new person or the new body that came out of that was a body that was formed in love, and it only succeeded because of love. It was not just about the love of an individual, but it was about a love of all of the people who are together in the church, Jews and Gentiles together. And we see in different parts of the world how people who would not normally have any sense of common values can come together with a powerful, loving commitment to one another. We've talked about how important it is for Democrats and Republicans during an election time to love each other and how hard that is. But at the heart of the church, that's what the church models, and it's a miracle of the way life can be lived differently. We've also seen this past weekend of how there are people in other parts of the world, Palestinian Christians, who can show love to their enemies, to people of different religions, people who live on the other side of the wall, people they can pray for and care for, and how we can reach out to Palestinian Christians when they are in such pain, when they are in such difficulty, and show them our love through prayer. That loving prayer is a part of our individual discipline as well as our communal discipline. Whenever we get together, we should pray that the love of Jesus Christ be extravagantly demonstrated here at National Presbyterian Church. Whenever we are alone in our prayers, we should pray that the love of Jesus Christ would be shown as individuals begin to talk to others outside the church and demonstrate a whole new way of being a human being. That kind of right soil that we have imaged here is also reflected in the teaching of Jesus about the parable of the soils. For Jesus understood in that great parable that most people walk on hardened ground, where there is very shallow love, where the crowd exists and where the pop culture takes you because of preferences, there is minimal attention to the kind of deep love that will bring people together. He also understood that on the rocky ground where people of faith often go, that there is not an ability to sustain love. It's short, and it is not able to continue when life gets tougher. And so the rocky ground begins to snuff out the little seeds of love that we try to take outside of the sanctuary when we go into the world. And then there's that weedy ground that Jesus understood was the place where most Christians live. In the busyness of life, where we have so much to do, we have so many places to go, people to see, that we forget that our core is being in the presence of a loving God who pours out love upon us. And so that weedy ground begins to be the place where love is choked out of us. And while we have a desire to show love, we just can't sustain it because life is just too complex and tough and fast. But then there's that special ground. Jesus pointed it out, what's fertile. It's the place of cultivation. It's the place where we can dig deep into the presence of Jesus Christ. And the disciples began to understand that when they left the crowd in the hardened ground and walked over to Jesus in private, and they began to develop a community around him, a community of conversation, a community of forgiveness, a community of asking questions and discovering the mysteries of God. And that is because Jesus is at the center of the community, and they come together to be able to love each other because of Jesus' love for them. This love is that wonderful Greek word agape, which literally means a feast of goodness. All of the good things that God can pour out upon us, God does that in Jesus Christ. Truthfulness, encouragement, kindness, gentleness, and patience. Perseverance, discernment, hopefulness, the ability to listen and become generous, all good things pour out of that deep presence and abiding love of God in Jesus Christ. Agape is not possessive. It doesn't want to make things happen because I want them to happen. It wants to allow the freedom of Jesus Christ to move us in relationships. The movement of agape is a generous move by one person for the sake of the good of another. It is a sacrificial action by one for another. And it is modeled most extravagantly in the pattern of Jesus, who rather than take a life would lay down his life for his enemies. And so Jesus understood from his own pattern of life what it meant to love one's enemies in a complete way. Such love gives the other the benefit of the doubt. It looks out for the interests of others. It seeks others' highest good. It restores broken relationships. It desires to heal other people. It's a love that lays down its life for something that it loves. We often see that these days and in days past by people who have loved their country, by soldiers who are willing to go to another land and lay down their lives for this country. We recognize it in some of the communications abundant around us today in the recognition of the 50th anniversary of the Hungarian Revolution, of how a few people in Hungary were willing to die for their country to confront oppression. We see it in the increased losses of people, Iraqis and Americans and people from all over the globe, in a country where terrorism and violence prevail. People willing to lay down their lives for the freedom of others. And at the heart of this is the growing reality that we develop that God is exactly that kind of person. God is the kind of being that will give anything to save us and has shown so in Jesus Christ. And then invites us to do so for one another. To love God with all of our hearts. To love one another. And that Jesus' teaching around this focused upon the success of the people of Christ getting together in Jesus' words, they will know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. That mature love eliminates fear. And it is an invitation to love even the people we don't like. That love is at the root of our church's life together. Without that foundation, everything we do will not be successful. And in fact, success is only measured by the fact that we can show love to one another. The real life of Jesus Christ is the kind of actions where we are saying, you are more important than I am, and I'm willing to lay down my life for you. That kind of life together becomes a huge demonstration in a world that doesn't understand it. 1 Corinthians 13, often read at weddings, reminds us of the kind of love this is. It's patient. It's kind. It speaks the truth. It is not envious or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not selfish or irritable. It doesn't communicate resentment. But that kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And we see another aspect of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says, if you truly love one another, then generosity will be a natural outflow of your life together. The love of Christ will free us to give totally of ourselves and totally of the wealth that God has given to us. Recently, we've had the death of some saints in our church who greatly loved this congregation. Whenever I hear the name Ruth Wiley, I see people smile with a certain whimsical wonderment about this lady who could love almost anybody and who could pour out love and welcoming and graciousness towards people who walked into the life of this church. She was a lover of people, and her presence still wafts a sense of graciousness in her name because she loved Jesus. Most recently, John Glendening, who would come down these aisles even at the age of 94 with a sense of exuberance because he loved being at National Presbyterian Church. And his love was connected to his generosity as well as with Ruth's. In fact, it is clearly demonstrable when people show the love of Jesus Christ. And it is pretty obvious when people have not immersed themselves in love. We are attracted toward the loving presence and we want to run away from the person who doesn't communicate it. So, needless to say, is there any question about the kind of church we want to become? A church that is full of a willingness to lay down our lives for each other and for the world in which we live. We're not preoccupied with anger or frustration or despair or dissonance or complaint, but preoccupied with a sense of the prayerful presence of Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray for this church. Not because we want to be so focused on this church, but because we want this church to reflect the deep abiding love of a loving Father. I invite you to pray that this church would be full of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the intimate presence of the Holy Spirit. Pray that we will measure our success by the intensity and immersion in love. See how they love one another. See how they pour out grace upon one another and forgive one another and how they encourage one another. My best memories of my father, who could at times not be a loving person, my best memories of my father was when he was preoccupied with the love of God and Jesus Christ. When he would sing this hymn that he loved so much. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and the angels' song. May that be the hymn that resonates out of our life together, because we know the love of God the Father, emanating from the willing sacrifice of Jesus the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. I invite you to join me in a short prayer for our church to become a great bastion of love. O Lord Jesus Christ, in the pattern of your Father, in the power of your Spirit, we offer prayers for a National Presbyterian Church in this city. In times when dissonance is so strong, we pray that you would bring people together who have differences into a common life and wealth in Jesus Christ. May we be drawn together by that common love and purpose, a common sense of mission, and how love would be seen in the world around us. We pray that the love would be visible and visceral, seen and felt by one another and those who see us in action. We pray that grace would prevail, that we would forgive, reconcile those who are injured or hurt, that we would be a place for healing of people and reconciliation of divisions and fragmentations. O Lord Jesus, build trust, overcome suspicion, and dismantle distrust. Help us to let go of personal advocacies, take on communal and corporate concerns, especially for your justice and your presence in the world. Give us the courage to be personal witnesses to the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the power of the Spirit in whom we pray together. Amen.